We're going to turn again in the Word of God to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And we're going to look again at the verse 11, although we will be looking at a few other verses in this passage. But the verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." With the word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come to consider his word tonight. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, and we thank thee for the scriptures, and we thank thee that what we have in front of us is the living Word of God. And we thank thee for the relevance that thy Word has to our hearts. We thank thee for the relevance that thy Word has to this generation. Men will say that we've moved on. And, oh God, men will say we've entered the 21st century. That no longer should we look to a book that is old, a book that is ancient. We should change with the traditions and feelings of men. But Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is unchangeable. We thank thee that it has a message that is relevant to every man and every woman in this world. For we are all sinners who've come short of the glory of God. And there in the scriptures we find the way of salvation that men and women need in order to avoid the wrath of God for all eternity. Our Father, we pray tonight that as we turn to thy word, that thou would apply it to our hearts. We need thee, and we need thee to move. And Father, we need thy Spirit. Remember those outside of Christ. We pray thou would draw them to thyself, and thou would speak to their hearts. And we pray that they would not leave this place without making sure of thy so great salvation. Father, we pray thy Spirit would move and the opening of hearts to receive thy truth. And bless us this very night, we ask. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, we have a number of well-known events that took place during the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi. The very last event to take place was the conversion of a man who was known as the Philippian jailer. And after a great outpouring of God's Spirit in that city, and souls being saved and a church being established that would later be addressed in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul, Silas, Timothy, their missionary team, journeyed to the city of Thessalonica. Again, in that city, another church was established that was later addressed in the epistles of Paul to the Thessalonians. The city there, as we see in verse 1, the city of Amphipolis, was around 30 miles from Philippi. Apollonia was around another 30 miles. And then the city of Thessalonica was 40 miles after that. And this particular city was the capital of Macedonia in its day and generation. There was an estimated population of around 200,000 people. In comparison to some cities over here, it would only be a small village. In comparison to Northern Ireland, it would be quite a large city, whatever your perspective may be. And the city of Berea was around 50 miles from Thessalonica. It was a much less important town. It was said by Cicero to be off the beaten track. And when we look at chapter 17, we see the great dedication of Paul and Silas. That is evident in our reading. These two men pushed on to new areas to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, in spite of their being heavily mistreated in Philippi. When we think of the trials and the troubles, when we think of the persecution that comes upon men for preaching the gospel of Christ, it is hardship that would see many men quit and to stand aside and to give up going on for God. But yet these men, and it is not the first time that the apostle has went forward continually after suffering persecution, These men went forward. Nothing would stop them as they sought to win souls for Christ. Their motivation was the love of Christ. The love of Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, constraineth us. And they had great motivation and great dedication in the work of God. And when Paul went into various cities, and he went into Thessalonica and Berea, he did something that he was noted for on his missionary journeys. Verse 2 tells us, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 1 indicates that was the synagogue. He went into the synagogue, and he preached to them. Verse 10 tells us he went into the synagogue that was found in Berea. And the Jews in the synagogue had a foundational knowledge of the Old Testament. They knew and believed the promise of the Messiah. And Paul preached unto them Jesus. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. In Romans 1 verse 16, Paul writes that the gospel was to the Jew first. And while he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was also committed to seeing his own people, Jews, converted to Christ. It is interesting to note that as Jews were saved, they formed the first churches in those cities. And they brought with them those foundational beliefs, a knowledge of the Old Testament, the experience of public worship, things that the Gentile converts, saved from paganism, never experienced and never had. And such a background aided Paul as these young churches were instructed in the faith. These Jewish converts were an essential key to the sustained and ongoing teaching of the Old Testament and the life and witness of the church as Paul moved from place to place. And so the synagogue provided him with the best opportunity to present Christ and to reach serious and inquiring Gentiles also who were interested in the Jewish religion. But moving back specifically to these two cities in Thessalonica and Berea, we see that Paul preached in these places, and I want us to consider quite simply a look at Paul's evangelistic preaching. Paul's evangelistic preaching. The greatest preacher of his day. A preacher that shaped through his ministry and through the working of God, shaped the work of God and shaped the church of Christ in the ancient world. How did he preach? What was his evangelism like? And firstly, we see the biblical substance in preaching. The biblical substance in preaching. That is very obvious. There is to be biblical substance in preaching. If someone said to you, it doesn't matter what you preach, if someone said to you that the foundation of a sermon shouldn't be the Word of God, well, I'd like to think that you would realize something is seriously wrong with what they're saying. Preaching, as we understand it, is founded upon the truths presented in the Word of God. Today, preaching can refer to all sorts of things. Some border more on the side of entertainment. Some perhaps are a little closing epilogue to a praise service. Preaching is not entertainment. Child of God, preaching should never, ever take the form of entertainment or a stage performance. If you've come to be entertained in this congregation, then you're here for the wrong reason. I can't sing, so there's your problem right away. But if you've come to be entertained, you're here for the wrong reason. The purpose of the Church of Christ is to worship God, not only through praise, not only through prayer, but through the preaching of the Word of God. It's an aspect of worship. As we hear the preaching of Scripture, as we hear the Word of God expounded, we are worshiping God. It's a part of worship. And Reformed preaching uses the truth of Scripture to shine the glory of God into the depths of our souls, calling men and women to live solely and wholly for God. Reformed preaching is something that by God's Spirit breaks us. It remakes us. It shows us who we are to be. It ought to be something that thrills our hearts, something that is humbling as it brings us face to face with the glorious God of heaven, but it also brings us face to face with our sin and with our wickedness. Preaching is the expounding of God's truth. It's not entertainment. It is not the constant telling of stories. Illustrations and stories, they can have a part in preaching, but they are never the substance, never the substance of preaching. Last year, I went on the internet to listen to a particular preacher. Friends of mine were ranting about how good this preacher was and how he captured their attention. And I listened to him preach. I listened to him preach on a passage in the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts in my own congregation at this time. And I suppose with preaching on it for the last year and a half, maybe over 50 messages, I'd like to think I know a little of what Acts is about. Because I've been studying it every week almost for the last 18 months. And he preached on a passage in the book of Acts. He missed the point entirely of that particular passage. All about prayer, he missed it completely. And he must have totaled over 30 to 40 illustrations, stories, quotes from other people. His points that were there consisted not of substance, not of explaining the truth of Scripture, but point or quote, after illustration, after story. And people loved that. But yet he didn't explain what the whole passage was about. And there are others, and they spend the majority of their sermon as well telling stories. I heard of a man one time who was very strict on only preaching for 25 minutes. And he told us how we ought to preach. He gave an introduction to a passage, and he told us all about how he would introduce a particular sermon. And it was an introduction that captured the imagination. It was constructive speculation, going into a house mentioned in Scripture and describing all the furnishings, going outside Scripture in that particular point. And at the end of it, he said, that's how to introduce that message. He'd spent 15 minutes expounding and explaining what this man's house was like, and all Scripture said he was a rich man who lived in a house. And going by the timing of his sermon, he left himself 10, 15 minutes to deal with the rest of the passage. Luke 16, one of the most solemn passages in the Word of God. And preaching is something that ought not to tickle men's ears. It ought not to entertain them, but it ought to present the truth of Scripture. And if we turn to verse 2 and verse 3, and we realize here how Paul preached. And these verses are absolutely essential when we consider the evangelistic preaching of Paul. Christ was the great substance and the center of his preaching. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. As Christ was the center of his preaching, everything that Paul did, everything that Paul said was focused upon the Savior. What did he tell the church at Corinth in that epistle? We preach Christ crucified. Not ourselves, not something else, but Christ and Christ alone crucified. And that is what the substance of preaching ought to be. Christ-centered. Christ alone. Christ alone. But yet there are many who don't preach Christ alone. There are many who want to fill churches and not have Christ at the center. I mentioned living in England. Almost 20 years ago, one of the local churches, they had a problem getting people to fill seats. And so the vicar came up with a great idea. He would put a tightrope across the church. He would dress himself up as a clown. He would walk that tightrope during his Sunday service. And he would then preach. He couldn't preach for half an hour or an hour from the tightrope. I think that would be a little too much. It would be a little short message from the tightrope. And that's what he did. The place was filled. The media were there to see what was taking place. And that's what he did. Pity he didn't fall off the tightrope. But that's what he did. Preaching Christ was nowhere to be seen. Nowhere to be seen. But Paul here He preached Christ, and he preached Christ crucified. All that he preached had its foundation in the Word of God. And when we think of the book of Acts is, as it were, a book that shows to us what the church ought to be like. We've all these ideas about the church today, what a church should be like. But if we want to know what a church ought to be really like, we find the book of Acts. The church at Antioch is called the pattern church for a reason, because it sets to us a pattern for the church of Christ. But the whole book of Acts does that. It deals with prayer, it deals with evangelism, it deals with preaching, it deals with how a church ought to be run. And here in Acts 17, we see something of Paul's evangelism. Paul's evangelism. And we find not only in his evangelism, but the evangelism of other apostles, that the Word of God was the sole ground of authority for all that they said and all that they did. And the Scripture alone provides the foundation and the substance for the great message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Tonight, is he your Savior? When we think here of Christ and Paul preaching and preaching Christ crucified, is he your Savior? Have you turned from your sin? Have you looked to him? Have your eyes beheld the lovely Lamb of God? I want you to note some thoughts here regarding the words used by Luke to describe the method of Paul's preaching. Again, our attention is on verse 2 and verse 3. And we find that the first word used here is the word reasoned. The word reasoned, verse 2. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. In the original Greek, it means to say thoroughly or to preach to. Some would say that Paul was engaging in a question and answer format. Some would argue that. But he reasoned. He presented arguments concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that was logical. Something that was founded upon fact. What he said was based upon strong arguments. We're not to be instructed through feelings or tastes or trends or whatever is the current fashion. It's fashionable today to come out as a Christian and support many things. There's a Church of Ireland minister recently in Northern Ireland. He's making the headlines almost every week, because every week there seems to be some sort of a gay pride parade on in the last number of weeks. And at every one of those parades, he is out dressed in his collar, showing that he's an ordained minister, and with a sign that is apologizing for the way that the church has treated that particular community. But he's embracing them. He's walking with them. He's saying that there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle. He's going with the trends, the fashion, swayed by the trends of today and not through reasoning with the Scriptures. And Paul here, he reasoned. What he said was logical and came from the Word of God. And we do not seek men and women to be converted because Christianity is fashionable. They say that about the days of Constantine, whenever Christianity became the official religion. Then therefore, if you change to that religion, you had a greater opportunity to reach the high positions of power in the Roman Empire. We don't seek men and women to be saved because it's fashionable or because it creates a good feeling. We want men and women converted to Christ because by the grace of God they see the truth of Scripture. And Paul here, he reasoned. And he reasoned logically from the Word of God. But he also opened, verse 3, opening and alleging. Opening. This does not mean that Paul opened the Scriptures, we open our Bibles. It's deeper than that. It means much more. And that's why some versions of Scripture translated as explained. The Greek word here in the original, it means open, but it also means to open thoroughly. And when we think of Luke chapter 24, where those disciples were on the road to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior opened up the Scriptures to those disciples. The same Greek word is used that is used here that means to open thoroughly. And such was the opening of Scripture by the Savior. What happened? Luke 24 tells us that those disciples said that their hearts burned within them. Such was the effect of Scripture upon their hearts. This was not a simple opening of a book. the way that we would open our Bibles. And this was a deep insight into Scripture. And Scripture must be opened in preaching. It must be opened in preaching, not a simple mere opening of the Bible physically, but that spiritual opening. The Word of God must be explained. The Word of God must be expounded. The truths of Scripture must be set forth and presented. And child of God, if you seek to tell others the gospel of Christ, you must reason from Scripture, but you must also open thoroughly the Word of God. That was Paul's practice. That was Paul's practice. The Word of God was opened, and it was opened thoroughly. There's another word there in verse 3. It's the word alleging. Again, it's referred to or translated in other versions as proving. It refers to a careful answering of questions and a response to objections. The Greek refers or implies a setting forth. And here is Paul alleged. He set forth Christ in his gospel. When we think of the word alleged today, we think of the meaning to assert or declare without proof. If someone was a suspect, we would say they were an alleged thief or an alleged murderer. We don't have the proof, we don't have the evidence, but it's alleged. That's not the meaning that is found here. The meaning of this word has changed over the years, but it means to lay alongside, it means to prove, it means to set forth. And as Paul preached, he opened the Scriptures, but he proved. He proved. He proved the gospel. He proved the doctrine of Christ. And he proved in verse 3 that Christ must needs have suffered. That Christ must needs have suffered. We see the gospel there. For in order to be saved, Christ must needs have suffered. Let me take you again to Ephesians 2. We mentioned that passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And there in the verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened or resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins." He then mentions that life, that sinful life. And verse 4, those great words, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." And Christ must needs have suffered because there was no other way for us to be saved. Verse 5 tells us we were quickened together with Christ. Again, verse 6 mentions Christ. Verse 7 mentions Christ. Verse 10 mentions the Savior as well. And then in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Christ must needs have suffered. Why? Because we were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. I was talking to some earlier regarding Australia. I spent a year in Australia, and there were kangaroos. As one night we went out shooting kangaroos, but that's what they do there. Kangaroos, there's so many of them that the farmers have to take drastic action. Whereas certainly in Northern Ireland, we wouldn't dream of going and shooting a kangaroo, but that's the reality of life in Australia. But the kangaroos are all over the place. And one night we were going to gospel mission, and there at the side of the road was a kangaroo. And it was dead, completely dead. And we drove past. And we drove back. As we travelled home, the kangaroo was there, side of the road. A road train, a lorry, truck had hit it. It was still there. The next day, it was still there. When we went back on the Friday, it was still there. It was very clear that it had started to decompose. When we travelled back from the mission that night, we passed that kangaroo. It was up. It was bouncing across the road. No, it wasn't. It was dead. You could say with being decomposed, it was probably a lot more dead than it was the previous evening, if we could corrupt the English language a little bit regarding that terminology. It was decomposed. It was not freshly dead. It was completely decomposed. That kangaroo was not going to jump up and cross the road again unless a miracle took place. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here regarding us. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And because of that, we cannot get up and continue spiritually. Because of that, we cannot enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Because of that, we cannot get up and continue some sort of a journey to heaven. It can't happen because we are dead, completely dead, with no hope in us whatsoever. We will die physically, we will die spiritually, we will die eternally unless something happens. Verse 4, but God. And tonight, if you're in your sin, verse 1 describes you, you're dead, completely dead. And that is the reason why Paul mentions Christ here. Christ must needs have suffered. There's no other way of salvation but through Christ alone. And tonight, if you're dead, like Paul said, those in Ephesus were, the only way in which you can be saved is by repenting from sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who must needs have suffered upon the cross of Calvary. Do you trust in Him tonight? Are you looking to Him? Have by God's grace and through the working of God, has your heart been opened to receive the glorious gospel? Paul alleged, Paul set forth, Paul proved that Christ must needs have suffered. And our preaching, our alleging, our evangelism must always bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached here as well. The word preached is used at the end of verse 3. The final word, he preached, he proclaimed. Literally, it can be translated as passing announcements down to others, declaring something that is vitally important. And here he preached and he declared the vital importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words describe the intensity of his preaching. It wasn't entertainment. It wasn't to make people feel good about themselves. He was dealing in life and death matters. And when we come to hear preaching, we are hearing the most important truths that we can ever hear. Matters of life, matters of death. And as we close at this particular point, his message, quite simply, as verse 3 shows us, was full of Christ. His life, his death, his glorious resurrection. All fundamental truths about the gospel. Paul told the church at Corinth, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul preached not only the facts, he preached the necessity. The necessity. The work of Christ was absolutely necessary. No other way. And that makes us see the urgency in preaching the truth of Scripture. It makes us see the urgency about the biblical substance of preaching. Paul had it. For Christ is the only way. Christ and His gospel, as revealed in the Scriptures, is the only way that sinners can be saved. The only way that you or I can be saved. And then we have here, secondly, the proper response to preaching. Paul left the city of Thessalonica due to persecution and opposition, and he came to the city of Berea. And there in verse 11, the Bereans were referred to as being more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Why? Because of anything special in them? No, simply because of their attitude toward the preaching of the gospel. Notice verse 11 again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. If Paul at Thessalonica taught us about preaching, then the Bereans teach us about how to listen to preaching and how to listen to the Word of God. We have here the reception of the Word. When Paul came into Berea to preach for the first time, these people had the time to listen and to receive the preaching of the Word. They went to hear and present Christ as the Messiah in the synagogue. As a result, verse 12 tells us that there were those who believed. And they willingly heard it. They willingly received it. And the term eagerness can be used here as well. They were eager to hear the Word of God. They were eager to hear the Word of God. Do we desire to hear the Word of God? Do we have an eagerness? Do we have a willingness to listen? Because the Scriptures must be listened to by us. The Scriptures must be read. The Scriptures must be preached. Paul was the chosen instrument of God, and they listened and received what he had to say. The Westminster Larger Catechism says that the Scriptures make known what God is, the persons in the Godhead, his decrees, and the execution of his decrees. The Shorter Catechism says that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And therefore, the Scriptures ought to be precious to us all because they contain what we need to be guided, instructed, encouraged, rebuked, and corrected. 2 Timothy 3, the verse 16, verse 17. There's no greater thing that you can do in life than to read and to study and to believe the Word of God. The most important thing. Thomas Cranmer said, and he penned this prayer, "Blessed Lord, which has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ." Cranmer knew that God had given him the Scriptures, given the church the Scriptures, given this world the Scriptures. And he desired the Lord would enable him to learn them, to inwardly digest them, to spend time with the Scriptures. This is what we have here in verse 11. They received the word. They had time for the word. And they obviously recognized the three important characteristics of the Word of God. The Scriptures are inspired. They're God-breathed. God has revealed to us His Word. They are infallible. And that word reminds us of the stability of the Word of God. It imparts certitude that we can be steadfast upon the Word of God. The Scriptures are inerrant. There's no mistakes. There's no contradictions. The Scriptures reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Savior said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you want a closer walk with God, you need to read the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. George Swinnick, the great Puritan, said, "The Word of God is a spring of living water, a deep mine of costly treasure, a table furnished with all sorts of food." Do we give the Word the time that the Word deserves? Not just on a Sunday. Giving time to the Word of God on a Sunday can be very easy. Do we give time to the Word every day of the week, seeking the Lord on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, throughout the week? When we could be busy doing other things, do we put God first? And do we seek to have that time with Him? I was speaking earlier to some folk as well, and this particular man came up in conversation, a man by the name of John Craig. And I said he was he was from Northern Ireland. He went to the New World at that time of America in the early 1700s. He was a Presbyterian minister. He walked to church 5 miles there, 5 miles back, every Lord's Day. He had his Bible in one hand, and as I told some earlier, he had his rifle in the other. His rifle for protection, not from the congregation or anything like that, but from the natives of those days in case they would attack. The whole congregation carried rifles. And if what happened to John Craig as he preached happened to people today and they had rifles, they may very well use the rifles. Because the service started at 10 o'clock. He preached till noon. They had lunch. At 1 o'clock, he continued the same sermon. He preached till after sunset. It said that sometimes it was so dark that the leader couldn't see to read the lines of the closing psalm. One of his sermons had 55 headings. Imagine only being on point two of 55 this evening. We'll be here for a while. 55 headings. Yet there were those who came faithfully to hear such preaching. They came faithfully to hear the Word of God. And they had time. We need a fresh glimpse of His truth. We need that fresh glimpse of the Word of God. May He create in our souls that fervent desire to receive His precious truth. And may we be enthusiastic about the Word. May we be like these Bereans. They received the Word, but we see here as well their diligence concerning the Word. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. They were open to it. They had this eagerness toward it. They knew that the Word of God would change their lives, their actions, their communications, their approach to the great decisions of life. They were open to the Word of God. They believed it. They believed it. Do you believe the Word of God this evening? The Word of God proclaims that if you continue in sin, you will face God's wrath for all eternity. It points you to Christ, the substance of the gospel, the Lamb for sinners slain. But this phrase shows us that there was some sort of preparation for the receiving of the Word. They received it with all readiness of mind. Their minds were prepared. Their hearts were prepared to receive the Word of God. The Savior said in Luke 8, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." And we ought to contemplate the awful sense of the majesty and the holiness of God as we come to worship and as we come to consider His precious Word. The Westminster Assembly's Directory of Public Worship says that on the Lord's Day, after every one of the family apart and the whole family together have sought the Lord, in whose hands the preparation of men's hearts are, to fit them for public worship and to bless to them the public ordinances. What are they saying? They're saying that, yes, you have your own devotions, you have your own time with God, your own prayer and reading and Bible study, and then you come together as a family before you go to the house of God, and you pray, and you seek the Lord. The Lord will prepare your hearts to receive His Word. There are many people who are critical of preaching. There are many people who could get jobs in a theological college teaching preaching because they're so good at picking all the faults in preaching. But rest assured that very, very few of those people have actually got down on their knees and prayed and sought the Lord to prepare their hearts to receive the message that God has given. And that's what we ought to pray for. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run and be glorified." We ought to pray that the Spirit would move and assist the preacher in proclaiming Christ. They received the word with all readiness of mind. There was a preparation, the willingness to receive the word. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be nurtured. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing for sinners to hear the Word of God and to receive it with all readiness of mind. It can be a difficult thing. We need discipline through prayer and communion with God, disciplining ourselves to listen to His Word. Derek Thomas said that it begins with faithful and earnest prayer for the preacher during the course of the week, and especially in the hours leading to the worship service. We should ensure that time is set apart on Saturday evening and Sunday morning to ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and exposition of Scripture. He said the cure for sleepy heads on Sunday morning is to get to bed earlier on Saturday night. He said a diet of late nights is hardly the best way to prepare for the meeting with God. Such is the seriousness of hearing the Word of God. We're to prepare for it. Prepare for it. We should pray the Lord would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of His law. Do we have that readiness of mind? Have we prepared our hearts to receive the Word of God? I remember as a young teenager, every Friday night at the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast, it was the Easter Convention, meeting for the young people. It was a pre-service. Many came to sing, and the preacher came over from England. Every single year, it was the same preacher. And to be honest, to my shame, I found him absolutely boring. I didn't want to listen to him. We went because the young people went. I went because friends went. But the preacher, I got absolutely nothing out of him. To my shame. And then one year, as I matured and grew spiritually, I prayed that the Lord would give me a word. The Lord would bless the preacher and I'd receive that word for my soul. Things were different. That night he preached on consecration, the importance of consecrating yourself to the Lord. I don't know the points he used. I don't really remember what he said, but I know that he preached on consecration and had a great effect upon me as a young teenager, 13, 14, 15 years of age. It's important to pray and to receive the word with all readiness of mind. We ought to receive it with all readiness of mind, lay it up in our hearts, practice it in our lives, meditate upon it day and night. And then here we see the searching of the word. They searched the scriptures daily. So on the surface, they had what we could call a daily devotion, a period where they separated themselves. But here they searched the scriptures daily, daily. Not just on a Sunday, but every day, every day. And they searched the scriptures, whether those things were so. In other words, they heard what Paul was preaching, and they went to the scriptures to see if what he was preaching was true. Paul here, in verse 2, verse 3, he reasoned, he opened and alleged, he preached Christ. Paul was logical. Paul argued. Paul proved. And then they went to the very document that Paul used, the scriptures, the word of God, to make sure that what he was saying conformed to the word of God. And that's an important thing today. That word search, searched. In the original Greek, it means to judge. What is a judgment? It's supposed to be an unbiased decision. An unbiased decision. Not swayed by anything. And so these Bereans went into the word of God. They didn't put on their lenses of Paul's preaching and Paul's doctrine. They went in, as it were, to see what the scriptures said themselves, rather than to fit Paul's preaching to scripture. There are many who come to scripture and they try and fit in what they believe with the word of God. What we believe ought to come out of the word of God, not go into the word of God. And they searched, and they searched unbiasedly. They searched unbiasedly. Child of God, that's how we are to search the scriptures. We're not to take what a man may say as dogmatic truth. We're not to blindly follow what men say from the pulpit. We're to go to the scriptures. We're to search the scriptures to see if those things are true. Whether that's me, whether that's somebody else. We're to search the scriptures daily. Here, this Berean attitude is an attitude that every child of God should have. Because in the church today, there are many who have their doctrines and have their ideas and have their views that are not found in scripture, yet they proclaim them. And men and women and young people blindly follow those ideas and those precepts, and they believe that it is the word of God, yet those things are not found in scripture itself. If only they'd taken time, like the Bereans, to search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, it would be so much different. So much different. They search the scriptures daily. They show us. They show us how to receive the word of God. And when we think of the problems, the difficulties we have in our life, we need to get into the word of God. The great answer for that is to be Berean. To put the word of God first, to receive it with all readiness of mind. If you're struggling in life, and you're finding life hard and difficult to stand for Christ, be like the Bereans and get into the word of God. Search and study and receive it with all readiness of mind. For the word of God will change you. The word of God will encourage you. The word of God will thrill your heart. And then finally, and very quickly, we see the divine power through preaching. We see that in verse 4, and some of them believed. We see it in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. As Paul preached, as Paul labored, as Paul evangelized, souls were saved. That's what we always desire. When we evangelize, that souls are saved. And here, souls were saved. How were they saved? They believed. But ultimately, like Lydia and, Acts chapter 16, the Lord opened their heart to receive the word of God. When you think of Lydia in Acts 16, her heart being open to receive what Paul preached, that was not a one-off. That was not some sort of a special way of being saved. That's how the Lord always saves. He opens the heart. He opens the heart. Regardless of the preacher, regardless of the preaching, the Lord is sovereign over salvation. It is He who saves. It is He who saves. You see, Paul was biblical. Paul opened, he alleged, he reasoned, he preached. And the Lord saved those by opening their hearts. There were those that believed. Child of God, our preaching, our evangelism, whether that's in a pulpit, whether that is to friends or family, it ought to be biblical. It ought to be based on truth. It ought to be based on the great substance of the Word of God. And the Lord will bless that, as the Lord has always blessed that. His word will not return unto him void. Let us strive to be biblical. Let us strive to be like Paul in our evangelism. Let us look to the Lord to bless his word, and may it have free course. May it be glorified amongst us, and may we know and see what we have here. Many of them believe the divine power through preaching. It is preaching the Lord uses. 1 Corinthians 1. We don't have time to turn to it. I encourage you to read it yourselves. It reminds you of the primacy of preaching. That we're not to entertain, that we're not to do anything else. We're to preach. And it is God who blesses the preaching of His Word. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight to our hearts. Thank Thee for the great challenge of Paul's life and Paul's ministry. We thank Thee that he was a man dedicated to Thee, a man on fire for Thee, a man not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We thank Thee, Father, that he was one who boldly proclaimed the word of God, confident in the great truth of the gospel. May we be confident. May we have that great zeal and desire for Thy truth. And Father, may we know truly what it is to witness for Thee. Father, we pray Thou would bless each one here. We pray Thou would challenge them regarding evangelism. We pray, Father, Thou would give them the words to say. Give them the courage to stand for Thee. Give them the courage to declare their love for Christ. And give us opportunities this week to labor for Thee. Father, we pray that the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sweet communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.